During his last night on earth, Jesus Christ, as a living human being, following his last Passover service, makes a shocking and disturbing comment. He turned to Peter, and you can find this in Luke 22, 31. You don't have to turn there, but he turns to Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you." And it literally means Satan has demanded permission to sift you. And actually, it's plural in Hebrew or Greek. It's to sift you like wheat, all of the disciples. Well, that's a chilling comment. That is actually Satan's goal and desire. And unless God protects us, we're always open to that or subject to that. It's very similar to the story of Job, where Satan is seeking and finally gains permission from God to torment Job. And we got to remember the words that Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 26. And he's referring to some people who are going astray after some odd doctrines. And he says that they are under the snare of the devil, who have been taken captive by him at his will. And then in another passage, Peter in 1 Peter 5 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour," just like a shark. And then Paul again in Ephesians 4 says, "Neither give place to the devil." Another translation says, "Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not leave room for the devil. Do not make room for the devil." And one translation says, "Do not give the devil a foothold." Well, if you would, turn back to Ephesians 6, where Paul has a very famous chapter, a very famous passage. And we'll just pick it up with verse 11 or verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in the power of God's Spirit." He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then Paul reminds us, you know, when you have problems, you think it's people causing you the trouble. And the people might be the human agents. But in reality, at the source of all of our problems, Paul says here in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then Paul goes on to say, "Put on the whole armor of God." But we've been given all of these warnings about Satan's desire to destroy us. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11, Paul makes this statement, "We are not ignorant of his devices," referring to Satan. And I think beyond a doubt that it's safe to say that Paul and the other leaders of the first century church, they were not ignorant of Satan's devices. However, being around the scene of the church of God for the past four decades, I sometimes wonder if that can be said about all of us and all the things that we've seen. Are people truly aware of Satan's devices? Well, what are some of those? Mr. Ted loved to talk about the combination of vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Those are some of his devices. And Paul, in Ephesians 4, you might want to turn there, very powerful scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed," or you have been sealed, "unto the day of redemption," graduation day, the resurrection, the return of Christ. And then he says, "Let all bitterness," bitterness is a tool of Satan the devil, "let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor," that's not a word we use too often in our language today. It literally means commotion, tumult, turmoil, uproar, upheaval. And we hear about things like that even in church settings, full of clamor. And this, my friends, is one of Satan's tools. And then he says, "Let all evil speaking," and it carries some of the connotations of slander, shouting at one another. You even occasionally hear about people shouting at one another at a church service. how absolutely bizarre and obscene, and yet it happens. You hear about people wrangling and contentiousness and arguments, accusations, and when you come to evil speaking, don't forget the classic of them all, gossip. And remember what James told us in the third chapter. I won't go through it, but he calls the tongue a fire, a world of iniquity. And later on he says, it is an unruly evil. And so the tongue and gossip can cause an awful lot of problems. And when it happens, it tends to drive people away from the church. It tends to cause problems. He also mentioned, Paul did, stay away from malice, the concept of despitefulness and holding a grudge, having ill will, maliciousness, spitefulness. And it's sad to say, within the environment of the Church of God over the last two or three decades, many of us have witnessed this type of commotion. It's not the way of God, and it is the way of Satan, and it is one of his devices. Well, if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mentioned the verse a while ago right before then, chapter 2:26, where he talks about some have been taken snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And the very next thought that Paul wrote, remember, human beings divided the book into chapters and verses. He says that this know also, that in the last days, folks, that's our generation, perilous times will come. And Paul knew that they would be perilous because church members, he knew, would fall prey to Satan and his devices. He says, for men, and I'll just add in women, so we're equal opportunity here, men and women shall be lovers of their own selves, abject selfishness. What Mr. Ted used to talk about, vanity, jealousy, lust, greed, all about self. He also said that men would become covetous. And remember, Paul said that covetousness is a form of idolatry, and no one practicing that would have an inheritance, would have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. He goes on to talk about boasters. He mentions people who are overcome with a sense of proudness or pride. And there are so many proverbs that talk about pride will destroy you. Pride causes contentions. It is one of Satan's tools. He went on to talk about blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. I was so glad that Mark mentioned praying for the soldiers and we having a sense of thankfulness for them and what they're doing. And in everything, we should be thankful to God. Paul one time wrote, be you thankful. He goes on to say people will be unholy, without love, without natural affection, a calloused heart, truce breakers, false accusers. And oh my, have we seen that over the past few years. Remember, Satan is described in the book of Revelation as being the accuser of our brethren, which accuse them before our God day and night. So when you are in the position of accusing a brethren, be real careful. That old saying, one finger pointing out, three fingers pointing back. And you are, when you do that, you are probably being a tool of Satan the devil. Without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, which means strong-headed, stubborn, and lovers are high-minded, puffed up, just being conceited. And then he said people would become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, Solomon had a few things to talk about this same general description, the wiles of Satan. He didn't call it that way. And you've all heard the scripture, Proverbs 6. It says, these six things does the Lord hate, and yes, seven are an abomination. And he mentions a proud look, same thing Paul talked about, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that spreads lies. And number seven, a category he said he absolutely hates as an abomination, he that sows discord among brethren. And folks, that is a tool of Satan the devil. Well, there are many more tools of Satan in our society today. There are people who have problems with alcohol abuse, drug abuse, excessive gambling to the point where they put themselves in financial danger, and their family in financial danger. We have the issue of unhealthy and improper sexual appetites and practices. We have the issue of pornography. And you know, with the computers and the web, pornography has become a multi-billion dollar business. And it is an addiction that saps spiritual lives. It just undercuts people. And it is one of Satan's forms of treachery. Well, there's one more of Satan's devices that we haven't mentioned yet, but I want to spend a little time talking about. And I think in this modern era of the church, as we are poised on the cutting edge of going into the end times, this device of Satan may be one of his most effective and influential. And with it, he will knock many people off the path to salvation. And it's the term of discouragement. Discouragement. I don't know if you thought about it, but the word discouragement or discouraged, to be discouraged, begins with a prefix, D-I-S, which means without. And so the word discouragement literally means without courage. Without courage. And we have many words in our language that are very similar, are synonyms. And I'm going to read just a few of them. And as I read it, you'll find yourself, because as I was writing these words down, I found myself going, ooh. Ah, ooh, because I could well identify with times where these words have described me in some form or fashion. Dejected, demoralized, disheartened, dispirited, depressed, gloomy, melancholy, sorrowfulness, sadness, hopelessness, being downcast, being doleful, being downhearted, heartsick, spiritless, oppressed, saddened, overwhelmed, confounded, dismayed, dumbfounded, inundated, submerged with the problems of life, beaten down, broken. All of those words are very related to the idea of discouragement. And like I said, I don't know about you, but there are quite a few of those words that have been labels for me at different times in my life. And I have to suspect that many of you have gone through the same situation, and maybe even now as I speak, some of you are in that condition. Well, from a biblical perspective, people who are described as having courage are also described as having great faith. And people in the Bible who are described as being fearful or without courage are described as lacking faith. And so you can almost say that faith equals courage in the eyes of God. And lack of faith equals fear or discouragement. There are a couple of scriptures that talk about fear and discouragement. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul, in speaking to his young protege, Timothy, he says, Timothy, stir up, meaning to rekindle, to fan like flames, to fan a fire back into flames. Stir up the gift of God, which is God's Holy Spirit, which is in you by the putting on of my hands, for God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but rather he's given to us the spirit of power. And that Greek word is dunamis, meaning special, miraculous power, and of love, and of sound mind. So if a person is overcome with a sense of discouragement, they no longer have a sound mind, and they are prey to Satan and some of his tricks. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears, he who is without courage, he who is discouraged, is not made perfect in love. Well, the question is, how do we overcome? How do we avoid discouragement? And all of Satan's devices. I'd like to spend a little time here just talking about that. I think number one on my list, as I jotted these down the other day, prayer and Bible study. Bible study and prayer. I don't care how you put the shoe on, folks. If you want to be close to God, that's the one way you can ensure it. Prayer and Bible study. Bible study and prayer. And if you go away from those, if your habit breaks down and you don't get enough prayer in, enough Bible study in, you will slowly drift from God. And when you do, you become prey to Satan the devil. If you would, turn to James 4, verses 7 and 8. James said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And how do you resist it? It's in the very next sentence. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And how do you do it? Prayer and Bible study. Bible study and prayer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, once again, Paul was writing to his young friend, his young colleague. And in fact, he was saying, "Timothy, study." Well, study what? Study the Word of God. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, correctly handling, not mishandling, the Word of truth." Prayer and Bible study, so important. And you could obviously make whole sermons out of that. And there have been many whole sermons, or even multiple sermons. But I just want to give you a series of points here. My second point on how to overcome Satan and his different devices and discouragement is simply to ask God to grant you a greater measure of His Holy Spirit. Remember, more of God's Spirit that you have, the more fruits of God's Spirit. And one of those fruits is faith, which is equivalent to courage. If you would, turn to Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 9. This is a powerful passage. So simple. So profound, and yet how often do we do not do it? And rather on the other side, how often should we? Jesus Christ speaking, He says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives." I'll say it again. He said it. "Everyone that asks receives." Now, it might be on God's timing and not yours. That's the one variable. You may say, "Hey, God, let me win the lottery tomorrow." I've heard people say that. And God says, "Well, I'll let you win the lottery when I grant you eternal life in the kingdom of God." Much better than any lottery. And so God has the timing. But He says, if you ask according to the will of God in the name of Jesus Christ, at some point He will give that to you. He goes on to say, "And he that he shall find, and to him that knocks it shall be given." Verse 11, if a son, any small child, and we have some small children in this room today. He said, if a son were to ask bread of any of you that is a father or a mother, or to any of us. I don't think there's a person in here, if a little kid walked in that door hungry, every one of us would be out of our chair making sure that kid got some food. He said, if you were to ask that of your father, would he give you a stone? Or if you asked for a fish, some meat, some food, would you give that kid a serpent? He said, or if he should ask of an egg, want some breakfast, would you offer him a scorpion? He said, if you then, being less than perfect as compared to God, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and listen to this, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Some people go around and say, "Well, I don't have any faith, and I'm always sad, and I don't have any love, and blah, blah, blah." And you feel like saying, "Well, do you ever get down on your knees and ask for it?" Oh, you mean that helps? Yes, it does. the Word of God. It says, ask. Another verse that's very powerful in this account, very similar, James chapter 1, verse 5. Very quick sentence. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. I think he knows something about Jesus Christ. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, or any of the traits of God's Spirit, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men freely and ungrudgingly, and it shall be given to him. Ask, ask, ask. So my point number two, ask that God grant you more of His Spirit. And that means go to God in prayer. My third point in this list of how to avoid becoming captive by Satan at his will, and it's a concept I've talked about for a long time, and if you've never heard it, you may go, well, that sounds blasphemous, so maybe. I've had people have that reaction. When you think about it, it's very clear. Learn to think like God. Our major mission right now as human beings preparing for the kingdom of God is what? To learn to be like God, to prepare to be a member of that family. We're supposed to learn to think like God. In the Old Testament, a prophet says, God speaking through a prophet says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. A lot of people get fall in love with their thoughts. I run into a lot of what I call country philosophers, and they sort of get a look on their face. And you've met them before, they sort of get that. And they go, and you hear this sound. Well, you know, as I see it, this is the way I think this should be. And they go on, they blather and blather and blather. And you feel like saying, buddy, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a clue. And I'm not interested in hearing what they think. And neither should you, quite frankly. Our job is to learn to think like God, to learn how He thinks. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Jesus Christ is supposed to be in you. And how? Through His Spirit, through Bible study, through prayer. In Colossians 3, chapter verses 1 and 2, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, sort of a double meaning, if you've risen up out of the baptismal waters, if you've been risen with Christ, and if you someday hope to rise and meet Christ in the air at the resurrection, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection, your goals, your focus on things above and not on things of the earth. And yet, how often do we get caught up in this world and in this world's ways? And as we do, we break away from God and we learn to think like men. We're not supposed to learn to think like men. We're supposed to learn how to think like God. In Colossians 3, verse 16, just a page over, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, in all of your thinking. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your mind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says the following, bringing into captivity every thought, to the obedience of Christ. And I tell you what, folks, if every thought you had was brought in to obedience with Christ, Satan would never have a chance to get near you. He would never get a foothold into your mind. The fourth thing I pointed down or wrote down to how to stay close to God, how to avoid Satan, how to avoid his devices. Number four, grow in faith. And this next one's so simple. Simply believe the promises of God. Believe them as you read them in the book. Read them, believe them. One of the best definitions of faith that I have ever seen is in Romans 5. I know that Hebrews 11 talks about the faith chapter. Well, quickly turn to Hebrews 11, because, quite frankly, I may have told this story, some of you may have heard it. I was in my home out in Arizona, and just a few yards away, a catty corner, was a Baptist church. And a teacher that I knew, a football coach that I knew, he'd been sort of wild in his youth. And now with his second son being born, he wanted to get a little closer to God in his mind. So he started attending the Baptist church, going back to the religion of his youth. And one day I walked over and said, "Well, hello, Rick, how you doing? What you doing?" He said, "Well, I just got out of church. It was Wednesday night." I said, "Well, really? What'd you learn tonight?" And then you could see that Baptist look come over his eyes. "I've got a chance to witness to this man." And he got all excited. And he said, "Well, we learned about faith tonight." I said, "You did? Well, what'd you learn?" I said, "Rick, what is faith?" He said, "Well, Mike, you know what it is." I said, "Well, yes, I do, but I want to hear you tell me." Well, he goes, "Well, it's obvious." And he read verse 1 in Hebrews 11. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Well, it sounds very spiritual. But I said, "Rick, what does it mean?" "Oh, well, you know what it means. It means the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." "Yeah, but what does that mean?" And he never could give me an answer. He had been much better to go to verse 5. It gives you a little more clue. Verse 6, because it says, "But without faith, without this quality, this something, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then that brings up Romans 5, which I think is the quintessential definition of faith in the Bible. And he's talking about Abraham. Many times we've referred to Abraham as the father of the faithful. And it says, "Abraham staggered not at the promises of a God, but through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded," this is the definition, "being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform." Abraham simply said, "God says it, he'll do it. I believe it, no doubts." And that is a great definition of faith. And what are some of those promises God has made to all of us? You've all read Matthew 28:20, some of the last words that Jesus spoke, when he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And folks, he was referring to people like you and me when he said the end of the age. "Lo, I'm with you always." And I love Joshua, the first chapter. If you would turn back there. This beautiful definition of faith. And what we should take from the Bible, a promise from God to each and every one of us. Back then, Moses has just died. Joshua's taken over his leadership. And notice verse 5 in Joshua 1. God says, halfway through the verse, "I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." Once again, this concept of courage. And then he says at the beginning of verse 7, "Only be you strong and very courageous." And then he goes on to say, "Observe the law of God." And then at the end of verse 8, he said, "Then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." And then verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid." Fear is not an emotion that God wants us to have. Fear is not of God. Fear comes from Satan. God wants us to be unafraid. He says, "Neither be you dismayed." Don't be discouraged, God was saying. And why? Because the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go. And the promise made to Joshua is just as valid today, because Jesus backed it up. "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Be strong. Be of good courage. Don't be fearful. Don't be dismayed." And isn't there so much if you let your mind dwell on it. Beautiful promise. Paul, back in Romans, the 8th chapter, gave us so many beautiful promises inspired by God. Romans 8. And this whole, the 8th chapter of Romans is just filled with like a gold mine of spiritual truth. But just to pick out a few here real quick. Verse 28 from the Apostle Paul. This is a promise backed up by God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, the chosen, according to His purpose. And even when you feel like you're at the bottom of a mine shaft and the world is piling up on you, even then, something good is happening. God is trying to allow you to learn something, and He will get you through it. Notice verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Have you ever lived with that emotion in you? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's no reason to fear anything. There's no reason to fear anyone, because God is with us. And then over and down in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And then he says in verse 35, this beautiful passage, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, war? As is written, we are for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, verse 37, he says, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him, Jesus Christ, that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor demonic angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what you're facing, it never has to separate you from God, no matter how hard the trial might be. And why? Because in Hebrews 4, there's another promise. There's another statement. And I love Hebrews 4. It says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace in the time of need. In a time where others might become discouraged, we should turn to God and claim this promise. Jesus Christ, you are my and our high priest. Be with us. Help us through this time, whatever the problem might be. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there's another reminder that Paul gives us. You've heard this verse many a time, but maybe we need to be reminded of it ever so often. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. You're not going through anything, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it is, that hasn't happened thousands and millions and probably billions of times to other human beings. There's nothing new under the sun. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation and with the trouble and with the crisis, He will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Which means, no matter what circumstance you find yourself, it's not past your breaking point, because God won't allow you to go past your breaking point. He will always rescue before you get then. So anything short of that, He's going to get you through it. Stay strong with God. Be strong and of good courage. Well, another point very quick. My fifth point on my list. Be involved. Be a doer. Remember James said, be a doer of the work, not just a hearer. And I would add, not just a talker. A lot of people talk, don't they? But it's the doer that counts. Be a doer. Be involved on different levels. Be a doer. Become involved with fellow church members in your area that you know. With email anymore, you can talk to anybody over the whole world. Become involved. Help them. Commiserate with them. Give them guidance and strength. Reach out a hand and help them over the hump, whatever that hump might be. Become involved in your local church services. And with that, I'm amazed. I talk to different ministers in different locations, and you hear stories about people who go, well, maybe I just won't go to church today. You know, sort of a lackadaisical. Folks, the Sabbath, I don't want to shock you, it's a commanded assembly. God wants you there. And why? Because you might hear something that will help you, and because your presence there, you might be able to help someone else. A simple conversation. Come on, Joe, let me take you out and buy you a cup of coffee. Tell me about your problem. Just being a friend. But you got to be there. Sitting at home like a cloistered monk won't get it done. And you laugh. But I know of a person, all in his own little bitty mind, all by himself, recently came up with a doctrine that he now believes one should never leave your house on the Sabbath. And if you even go to church, God is going to strike you down. Now, you're talking about somebody who's completely upside down. And yeah, I know this person. And then the third thing about becoming involved and being a doer. Become involved with the work that's being done here out of Tyler. Now, you right here in this room, that's a pretty easy concept for you to grasp. The offices are right over there. You hear the telephone calls. You send out the tapes. You make the programs. You're involved. But all of us, no matter where you are when you're hearing this, become involved with the work of God. I tell you what, the people who are actively involved in the work of God tend not to become depressed. Because they're doing something as opposed to just sitting around and letting Satan pick you off one inch at a time. Well, that's point five, become a doer. Point six is a very simple concept. If you would, turn to James 5. Very simple concept. James 5, verse 7, if you would. And it's the idea of being patient. Be patient. You know, how many people do you know, and I don't want you to raise your hand, how many of you people that you know have stopped attending church because Jesus Christ didn't return in 1975? See, I know some. I know a bunch of them. They lost their patience. Oh, it didn't happen, so I'm just going to walk away. Be patient. And here's what James says in James chapter 5. I keep turning the page here. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the gardener that waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Farmers have to wait a long time to earn their income. They start way in the spring, and sometimes it's not until October before they see cash for the product they have grown. And then he says in verse 8, be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And how much closer is it now than in 1975? And quite frankly, I don't think it's all that far away. I won't set a date. But folks, we're on the edge of the end times. Be patient. Be patient. Notice James chapter 1, verse 12. James makes another comment. He said, blessed is the man or the woman that endures temptation, that endures crisis. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Be patient is what James is saying even here in chapter 1. You would turn to Luke 6. Luke had an interesting comment, and he's recording the words of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 21. And you've heard these verses many times. But think of it in this term now, today. Verse 21, blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Just be patient. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Just be patient. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and they shall separate you from their company, and they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. And folks, if you're going through that, you're going through a crisis and can very easily become overcome with discouragement for the Son of Man's sake. But Jesus says, be patient. And why? He says in verse 23, rejoice you in that day and leap for joy. Well, folks, I can't leap very high anymore. There used to be a time I could reach up and grab a basketball rim. Now if I tried it, I wouldn't get there. And if I did, I'd have many broken bones on the way down, I believe. But he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven that Jesus will bring with him. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But the idea here is be patient, be patient, be patient. There's another verse I want you to read, Romans 8, 18. The words of Paul. And then we're back to chapter 8 again, that beautiful chapter. Romans 8, verse 18. I love this. It reminds me of some old farmer with some straw coming out of his mouth. For I reckon, you ever hear the old country boy say that? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Be patient. Be patient. The payoff is down the end of the road, and we will get there. Be patient. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I love this verse. I'll just say it real quickly. He quotes from the book of Isaiah. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. What's Isaiah saying? Be patient. Be patient. You have no idea of the reward that's waiting. And then Paul goes on to add in the very next verse, but that has been revealed to us through God's Spirit. We do know what's going down. We do know what's at the end of the road. We do know the goal we're shooting for. And therefore, in the meantime, as we're slogging through this human existence, be patient. Don't become overcome by human crisis, by discouragement. And then, if you would, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter goes through a bunch of things, and I'm looking at my clock here and thinking, well, do I have time to talk about it? Sometime I'll just tell you, go through Peter, and each of the five chapters, Peter mentions talking about suffering, suffering, suffering. Stick with it, because in the end, you're going to have something good. And just, I'll make that your Bible study for tonight. Go home and study all of 1 Peter, and read those sections about suffering. And number 7, the things that I want you to remember to help you to overcome discouragement is the concept listed in Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. God will take care of you. Notice what 1 John says. 1 John chapter 2. Here are more promises from God that He has made to each and every one of us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And He goes on to say near in a few pages over, chapter 5, verse 11. John says, for this is the record. This is the way it is. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he that has the Son has life. And then in verse 13, he says, I tell you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have repented and been baptized and received God's Spirit, your name is in the book of life. You have eternal life waiting for you. It's there. Just don't lose track of it. Don't become sidetracked. And then the last verse I'm going to mention, Luke 12, verse 32. I love this. Jesus Christ says, fear not, little flock. Fear not. Don't become discouraged, little flock. Don't become disheartened, little flock. Don't become depressed, little flock. Don't become hopeless, little flock. Don't become overwhelmed, little flock. And why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. We're on the winning team, folks. We will overcome. We will be victorious. We will win. God Almighty is our coach, and Jesus Christ is our captain, and they will not fail us, they will not forsake us, and they will not allow us to lose if we simply hang on to them. With the help of Jesus Christ, we shall overcome Satan. With the help of Jesus Christ, we shall overcome death. With the help of Jesus Christ, we shall overcome the grave. And with the help of Jesus Christ, we shall become members, eternal members of the family of God. Be strong, my friends. Be brave. Be hopeful. Be positive. Be confident. Be bold. Be courageous, because we are on the winning team.